Let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. The Word of God says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your A be A, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." I'm reading a little bit more from that portion of the scripture, verses 13 and 14. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Afflictions. Have you considered the afflictions in your life to be unnecessary? Have you detested them? Have you resisted them? Have you become impatient with your trials? Dear friends, no matter how tough the affliction that you are going through is, you must remember that afflictions that you have in your life are ordained of God. Now I want to explain the nature of affliction in which that we often find ourselves in these ways. Affliction is the dark soil in which our heavenly husbandman plans and nurtures our souls to bring forth its fruit to the glory of God. Let me put it in another way. Affliction is the furnace of our heavenly refiner, in whose ardent flames our souls are rid of all its impurities and imperfections. All the dross are burned away by the flame of fiery afflictions. Think again in another biblical perspective. Affliction is the rod of our Heavenly Father with which He chastises each and every one of us to rid us of our rebellion and to instruct us in the path of righteousness. Affliction is also a cup of bitter medicinal portion administered by the good heavenly physician to cure us of many spiritual maladies. So afflictions are necessary. They are not unnecessary. Trials must be welcomed. And we must learn to thank God for our trials. I do not want to echo the messages of most charismatic preachers of our time, who says that it is not God's will that you should suffer affliction. God only wants you to be healed and never to be in sickness. God only wants you to be rich and never to be tried by financial crisis. God only wants you to be strong and mighty and ever flourishing in the material comfort and prosperity. Or that is a satanic message, not from God. It is the devil who promises you with all the material comfort. And he is the one who says, the God who allows you to go through trials is a bad God. He is not worthy of your worship. And that was the philosophy with which Satan came before God and said, if you were to touch Job, or if you would allow me to do that, he will curse you at your face. But God took that challenge and proven that no matter what trial his servant would go through, God will protect him to the very end. No affliction can ever kill our spiritual aspirations, our love for God, because God is the one who created that love for God in us, and he sustains it, he maintains it, he keeps us to the end. If these are the biblical truths that we learn concerning the purposes of our afflictions, then should we not gladly endure them? They are a necessity in our life in order to strengthen our faith, in order to sanctify our lives, in order to make us an example for other Christians who may be in similar sufferings, in order to prepare us for the eternal weight of heaven's glory. And in this struggle we find God's purposes to be extremely rejuvenating, invigorating, strengthening, delighting us in the goodness of God. For a Christian who understands the purposes of God in allowing afflictions, afflictions become a stage of heavenly delight and heavenly feast. He learns God's goodness. He learns of God's presence. He learns of God's grace. And he would then say, just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, I rather rejoice in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So there is joy in sorrow. There is strength in weakness. There is power in our frailties. There is the presence of God in our loneliness. There is the unfailing care and providence of God when our friends betray us, our children leave us. Oh, afflictions provide us a closet to be shut out from the world and to be with the Lord alone. When everything that we trusted in this world becomes so powerless and useless, we find the hands of God alone be our strength. Well, dear friends, we read about the apostles who passed through various cities in which Christians were under terrible sufferings and persecution, as comforting by telling them that they must continue in the faith and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. The early Christians did not become Christians because they want to be rich. In fact, they knew the cost that they have to pay for being a disciple of Christ. Many of them were willingly parted with their own possessions, sold them, and brought that money and placed it at the feet of the apostles, even though they knew this would mean loss of comfort and financial security of the future. Why? Because if Christianity had to spread, if gospel has to be preached, there must be self-sacrifice. And they were not afraid of sufferings that would come. And on the top of their self-sacrifice, they had to bear the persecution of every kind. They become the poorest among the poor. They already parted with their wealth, and yet they were beaten down. They already were hated by the relatives, and yet they were further hated by the community. They had to leave the world and call themselves strangers in this world. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's the message of the scripture. Christianity is not a religion that just protects you from all trouble. Nowhere in the scripture believers are exhorted to frown at our afflictions. We are not to look with an unhappy spirit when trials come. It's the opposite that the scripture teaches us. We must count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or trials. Many afflictions might come. Now, dear friends, some of you would have afflictions at the beginning of your Christian journey. Some of you would experience it halfway through, but many of us experience it at the end of our life. But it will come. Please don't think it will be an easy rapture up for all of us. You know, some people think how better it is the moment I believe Jesus comes and I'm gone. No sufferings. Well, that didn't happen for you. Some it might experience it. Nonetheless, I believe their faith as well. Their faith will also have to go through some trial, somehow. You see the dying thief on the cross? He was tested. Even though it was a very short-lived Christian life. And he had to make a stand by telling the other thief who scorned the Lord Jesus. Said, "Are we not desiring of this trouble?" And he looked to the Lord and said, "Lord, remember me when you come again in your kingdom." Jesus said, "Today you'll be in paradise." He endured the rest of his affliction. He was not looking for getting out of the trouble, because Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." So he got to die anyway. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, since you prayed to me, I will let you go." No, he didn't run from the cross. Jesus said, "You believe? All right, then look to heaven and die." But for that thief, it was good enough that the Lord has spoken to him the very sweet words of hope. We must remember, in our affliction, our Heavenly Father wants us to be ready and willing to go through with grace and patience. Well, that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:4, many of us are familiar with this, that God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God the Father will stand by us. And Jesus said, our wonderful Savior, in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You have tribulation, but be of good cheer. A lot of us, when troubles come, I don't know why the Lord did this. We keep crying and crying and make everybody cry. Right? But there are some Christian folks, in their trouble, you visit them. You go there praying, Lord, I don't know what to tell this poor man. He's suffering so much. And then he sees you and says, oh, good to see you. Thanks for coming. How are you? Are you okay? Are your children all right? Everything fine? And then you ask that brother, are you all right? Oh, it's not so comfortable, but the Lord is good. I'm all right. The Lord is good. Thanks for coming. And then he ministers to us. Have you seen people like that? That's the kind of people we ought to be. Be of good cheer in your tribulations. Seek for God's grace. They will empower you to minister to those who come to you. And not only the Father and the Son talks about this, even the Spirit. In Romans 8, we are told that the Spirit will help our infirmities. Even though we don't know how to pray, He will come and help us to pray. So, dear friends, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will be with us in our trials. And so, afflictions should not be looked at with hatred or unhappiness. Yes, I am not saying you won't feel the pain. I'm not saying you won't feel miserable. I'm not saying you will be somehow kept away from all the struggles of the afflictions. No, you have to bear it all. Tears will come. You may even cry loud. You may feel very distressed. You may feel your heart palpitating. You may feel the pain of the trial in the deepest sense. And yet, we are called to endure it. And if we were to look at chapter 5, verse 11 of James that we read, at the beginning of that verse it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Now I'm going to talk about it now. We count them happy which endure. You know, one of the things that we must do, according to James, in the midst of our affliction, in order to endure that through that affliction, is to consider godly men who were afflicted as our example. Look to afflicted men of God as your example. We have a tendency in our affliction to say, why I must suffer like this? Why others are okay and not me? Now that's not a fair comment, okay? Why do you make yourself only the tried saint and not others? Don't glorify yourself like that. You know, I also ask the same kind of question sometimes. Why, Lord, this trouble to me? You know, why I have all the problems that other pastors don't have? Why is that I must suffer this way and not others? I'm sure if you go to Jeffrey Koo, he will say, Lord, why did I suffer like this? How come Koshi doesn't suffer the way I suffer? I mean, we are all like that. Whenever we are in our trouble, we tend to think, oh, we are a lone ranger in this, you know. Yeah, this is a one-man show. God just targeted me and sent all His arrows straight at me. He never dispersed the arrows, everything straight at me. Look at me. That's how we think. And the Bible says, no, that shouldn't be the case. You got to remember the men who suffered this. Let's look at verse 10. It says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. When you are suffering, you must have a commitment to recollect godly man who has suffered much sorrow and pain and trouble in their life. It's a long list of men in the book, in the books of the Bible. There are so many. We have one particular example cited in the next verse. It's Job. You got to remember them. And the reason why they are picked up is because even in their affliction, they testified the name of God. They did not wander away from the word of God or the Lord who has called them. They remained faithful to God in their affliction. All the great men of God have been afflicted. Is there a name in the Bible that has never gone through suffering? Is there a name in the list of heroes of faith that never suffered affliction? Every one of them did, in one way or the other. And so we must take them as an example. Now look at that. That's a command to you and me. When you are suffering, you take them and think about them, consider them. Why do you consider them? For an example. Example. In other words, a pattern to follow after. If you want to excel in life, you better have some good examples in life. You see, examples are very powerful, isn't it? They can be either good or bad, and they influence us, either for good or bad. So the good examples you need to live your life for God's glory in times of trials are the lives, the afflicted lives of God's saints. Consider them carefully, what they suffered. Let me just say two advantages of good examples. Good examples are advantages because they are corrective. When we look at godly men who endured their suffering, they put us to shame. Especially, we feel embarrassed for our impatience, our unwillingness to suffer. They not only correct us by their endurance, but they also give us instructions as to how to change our mentality in affliction. How to get it corrected. If you were to think about Elijah, for instance, when Jezebel was chasing him, even though he had great victory over the prophets of Baal, he became so afraid of the woman who was after his life, ran all the way into the wilderness and said, "God, enough, take my life. You remember that? I don't want to live anymore." Well, he was not suicidal. That's not godly. He said, "Lord, I don't want to live anymore because it's so troublesome. This woman is after my life. Take my life. You take my life." Why did the Lord say, sorry, you don't want to suffer anymore, right? Okay, come home." No, the Lord didn't say that. He said, "Go back. There are more like you who have not bowed their heads to Baal. They remain faithful to me. Go and join that company and stay with them and fight the battle." And sometimes we see that how God corrected their perspectives concerning affliction. And that becomes a lesson to us, isn't it? If you are going to sit in your trial just thinking about yourself and your affliction, as though nobody has gone through this and nobody has been helped by God, then you will be miserable of all men. If you want to have the power, the grace, the finesse to go through this, then you must take comfort lessons and strength from the examples of those who have experienced affliction. And I must also say, good examples are further advantages because they are compelling. They are powerfully attractive. How many of you adore names like Job or Paul or Moses, Elijah or David? But you know why you admire them? Because they overcame their trials by God's grace. Not because they avoided trials, but they endured trials. That's why these characters become so attractive to us. Think about them in their in your trials. They will be powerfully attractive. They are eminent examples of piety and virtue in the greatest of trials. As one writer said, they are like luminaries of heaven, extending their influence to all nations and times. Now that's why our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:12, when he was talking about persecution, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Jesus told the apostles, now when you go out to preach the gospel, you must rejoice because the prophets also who lived before you went through similar sufferings. And they endured those sufferings knowing that there's a great reward. So you see, apostles look back in time and saw the endurance of the prophets and rejoiced. And so we must look back and take necessary examples from the Bible of great men who lived. In fact, I must say, not only from the Bible, but also from the closest historical records. Even your pastor who lived before you and endured his sufferings gracefully in his trials. You must remember him with thankfulness. Of course, not to worship him, but to remember him, how the Lord has helped him, and to follow that path. I dare say this. One of the reasons why Reverend Timothy Doe has to suffer so much all his life, whether he had to suffer the loss of his first wife and children, and all the sufferings he had throughout his life, even to the last minute of his life, is that you may have an example what it is to go through your suffering with grace and patience. You are not without example in your time or before that. So, in order to encourage us as to how we should consider men of the past who suffered, he particularly cites the example of the patience of Job. In verse 11 he says, "We count them happy which endure." Yes, we do. We look at them with admiration. We say, "Wow, what great faith, what great tenacity, what great endurance, what great resilience. Lord, make me just like them." All right. Sunday school teachers, if you teach your children to be like David, you better know what you are teaching them. Endure the sufferings that David endured. If you teach your children about Moses, you better know what Moses had to go through. And your children probably have to learn to know affliction. So sometimes we talk about victories without emphasizing the trial. That's a great danger. You know what I mean? Nobody tasted the glory of victory and triumph without enduring the trial. We count them so full of joy and glory simply because they endured afflictions. And so James continues, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." none of us is unheard of endurance of God's people. We are not told to have an attitude that is never seen in this world. There are so many examples before us. We have heard the patience of Job. I have studied the book of Job and taught it, and I know now that Elder Joseph is teaching the book of Job. Are you all here? Even if you have taken the course under me in FEBC, I still urge you to come and listen to Elder Joseph, who is teaching that book. You must hear it again. Because I count it an enrichment of my soul. God willing, I'll be teaching again next semester. This is not an advertisement for that, but if you want to come, you are welcome. Study Job again and again. We must hear it and never be dull of hearing of the afflictions of men like Job. God wants us to hear and consider that. The patience of Job. The afflictions of Job. You know, some of us like to go to an island, nice beach, nice sand, coconut trees around us, people serving us soft drinks, and relaxing. When you get to the book of Job, it's an island of affliction. You feel very stressed reading that story. A man suddenly become childless, being derided by his wife for his faith, and say, "Go curse God and die." And then surrounded by miserable comforters, endure it all to the end. Oh, Lord, save me from this ordeal. But the Bible says, no. Come with the preacher and enter the island of affliction and watch Job. And that's what you have to be. So don't always think of flying to Hawaii or Phuket and enjoying your life. Sometimes be prepared to be afflicted on your sick bed for years. Be prepared to be tormented by ungodly men for a long time. You can't say no, because God has assigned them. I don't want any of you to go home thinking that everything is going to be smooth going. It's not the case, my dear friends. You have heard the afflictions and patience of men like Job. Why is that? God made sure that you will hear it, so that you may be prepared for that. So that you might consider them as your pattern to follow. Not to say, I guess it will not happen to me, you know. None of us can escape. I really thank God for the story of Job in the Bible. It so often comforts me. It often tells me I'm in good company, because I do have my unusual, unexplainable trials. I don't want to trouble you with recounting my problems before you, but some of you may know. When one is over, I think I'm out of it, and then comes another one. And the latest one is like forever until I die. Until I finish my journey on earth, it will follow me. It's not going to get away from me, it's going to get worse. And that's how it is. Are we going to be afraid? No. We believe in a God who is able to empower us to overcome our trials and ordeals and still shine for His glory. We believe it. And so we will have every strength from God to sit in the ash heap. But when we sit in that ash heap by God's grace, we will not be miserable. We will sit on it like Solomon sat on his ivory throne. You look at Job. Was he not a wise man like Solomon? Because he endured his affliction with God who was his help. Even though his wife wouldn't help him, even though his friends became miserable comforter, he stood with God and said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's what made Job's ash heap an ivory throne of wisdom, of power, and of glory. You may be thrown out of your condominium. You probably have to live by the wayside. You might have looked after so many people and that you may be without any help on your own. You might have comforted so many and in your suffering there may be none to comfort you, saying that your afflictions is a result of your own sin, so leave you alone. You might have loved and cherished many, but you may be hated at the end. But remember, Job, take that example with you. Another man who suffered just like Job in life. And say, Lord, thank you for these examples because they tell us you will never abandon us and lead us. This leads us to our second and final point that will help us to endure affliction. We not only consider good examples of men who patiently went through their trials, but we also consider our Lord who is pitiful and merciful to us. Look at that. End of verse 11. How beautifully it is laid before us. And have seen the end of the Lord. Now that is said in connection with Job. But take note, it doesn't say the end of Job, but end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What do we mean by the end of the Lord? The purpose and goal of God in our trials. When you look through Job's life, you know Job constantly looked to God. Even when his wife said, curse God and die, he did not allow that to trouble him. When his children lay dead in front of him, he worshipped God by saying, the Lord gave, the Lord took, blessed be His name. He held God in such high esteem in his heart. When his friend said, you know why you are suffering this? Because God is angry with you. You pretended to be a righteous man. God saw your sin and therefore you are in trouble. But Job did not budge to these accusations because he knew his God is righteous, he is all-knowing. He didn't live such a wretched life. He didn't wreck people's lives. He didn't eat the food of the widows and orphans. He didn't devour them as the friends accuse him. He knew God is just, so he constantly cried. You know, some people read Job's trials, Job's so-called complaints, and say Job is angry with God, Job accuses God. No, you don't understand Job. Job never said there is no God. Job never said God is ungracious or unfaithful and not worthy of his trust. But he raised his struggle to God. When the friends criticized him falsely, he would then ask, Lord, when will you come to judge me? When will you hold me up in my righteousness? I have kept my integrity, but these people cannot see it. They look at my affliction, not the way I am before you. When will you come? He constantly prayed. If you listen to the prayer of Job, you feel Job has forgotten God as gracious. No, the very reason he kept his focus on God and raised all his arguments, all his plea toward God, because he believed God is pitiful and God is merciful. Whenever his friends confronted him, his reply will be in the form of prayers. He'll be keep talking to God. You can see that. He will tell his friends, you are miserable comforters. But then you read a few lines down, you see Job directing his thoughts toward God. You can't escape. If you are a careful reader of the book of Job, you can't help but to see Job was constantly God-oriented, God-focused. And so he would say, even if the Lord would slay me, I would trust. It's okay for God to kill me. Not you, my miserable friend. But if the Lord would slay me, that's fine. Because His hand is gracious. He would not do anything that is evil toward me. If He kills me, that is to take me home. So fine, O Lord, do Your will as You will. But help me. I will trust Him. You must see Job's story as a story of God ruling in all His power. Some people read the book of Job as though it is the defeat of God's saint. Some people read it as though Satan is super powerful. No. It is a story where God allows the devil to work with all his might against his servant because God has taken upon himself to protect his saint. And if you read through Job, you will see every day, every minute, the unseen presence of God was there with Job. Sometimes I wonder, how could this man ever have gone through that trouble? How did he endure this? 10 children died. All his wealth was wiped off. His wife turned against him. His friends turned against him. His body is suffering in pain. How did this man endure this? How? Can you tell me? Yes, I can tell you. It's in the Bible. It was to demonstrate the pity and mercy of God. The Lord was ruling. The Lord was not a spectator of what was going on. He was the master in that situation. Satan could not do anything other than God allowed it. It's only because God allowed Satan could afflict him. Beyond that, Satan cannot go. God was still watching over. God only allowed that which Job could go through. God would not allow Job to enter a place where God's grace will not be with him. So if you were to go through any trial at all, remember this, His grace will be with you. It's a message that the Lord gave to Paul. My grace is sufficient. So if you have to endure your particular affliction, whether it is loss of job or incurable disease or betrayal of your dear ones, whatever it be, you please remember that your Lord is gracious and keep believing it. And don't let anybody come around and tell you God has given upon you, because you are not worthy of His love. Then you must say, I'm not worthy of His love, but He is full of mercy. He is full of compassion. When I call upon Him, He will never forsake me. I will stand by Him. And we know that the Lord blessed Job at the end of that story. That grand old man was given everything he lost. His end was better than the beginning. That's what the scripture says. Now I want to tell you this. Some of us may not have the double portion of the physical things that we lost. But let me tell you, if you patiently endure your affliction, and at the end of your affliction, you become unconscious and slip into eternity without making a loud statement about your faith, and at that silent way into which, in which you have entered the eternal glory, will glorify the Lord. I preach, but I want to die by preaching. I hope the Lord will give me all the powers I need the last minute, even though I am on sick bed in the hospital, to preach, so the nurses and the people who are around me can hear. But I don't insist that, because if the Lord would make me silent, that's fine. Because as we read concerning Abel, though he is dead, yet he speaketh. God determines what sorrow we must go through and how we must end. But if we believe that He is pitiful and merciful to bring about His glory in our life and endure it like the men of faith in the past, then even after you have gone, you will have a rich legacy that will be heard by others. You know, I want you to know, it's not because how many people visited your Facebook, or how many left notes in your blog, or how many people bought your CD or DVD that make you that gives you a rich legacy. You may not have cut a CD. You may not have a blog. You may not have a Facebook account. Your message may not be announced on Twitter. You might have suffered in a quiet corner and die, and yet our God is able to take that by His mercy and use it for the benefit of others. Abel lived a very short life, isn't it? A very, very short life. We don't even have the mention of his wife. So I think he died as a young man. All that we read is just one act of worship. And that, what a grand example we have. So brethren, it's not about the length of your life. It's not about the wealth of your life. It's not about the health of your life. It's all about you believing in all your difficult circumstances that the Lord is merciful and pitiful. And by His grace, He is able to use you beyond all the limiting circumstances that you find yourself in. Blessed be His name. And trust in that grace. So endure your affliction with the spiritual wisdom that God has given you today. And the Lord will accomplish His good purposes in and through every one of us. Let us pray and prepare for the Holy Communion. Gracious Lord, teach us to endure the cross that You have given to us to bear. And when we bear the cross, let us have the grace and strength to testify that the Lord is good, the Lord is merciful. Never let our lips utter a word of unbelief or any impatience with Thee. forgive us for times when we became impatient. Forgive us for times when we have insisted our way. Forgive us when we doubted your wisdom. Now come upon us with thy reviving truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened for the work that you have planned for us. And be with us as we now approach the Lord's table to remember our Lord who suffered and died for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Father, by your Spirit, cause us to repent from every sin that easily beset us, and to trust in the Lord Jesus and his sanctifying blood. And may thy people rejoice in the memory of Christ our Savior, who died for us and resurrected and lives forever on the right hand of the Father as our intercessor. To him we come in Jesus' name. Amen.